It's good to see everyone here this morning. And for those who have been here on a regular basis, you know that I was doing a series of lessons on the book of Philippians. Well, the events of the last couple of days have pretty much put an end to that. So we'll do something else and maybe at some point down the road continue with Philippians. But this morning, we want to look at the heart. And the parable of the sower, which was read in our scripture reading, serves as the text for what we want to talk about this morning. And the heart, as we think about the physical heart, obviously is inside us. It's something that we cannot live without, and so it has to be operational, at least to a fairly good degree, in order for us to walk around and breathe and do everything we do. Without the proper function, we die. And so it's something that we can understand. Now, the problem, as some of us know, is that you can never really tell the condition of your physical heart unless something goes wrong or you have a series of tests or something like that. And so that is true on a spiritual level as well. The heart, as it's used in the Bible, is really what you are inside. It's your intellect, it's your emotion, it's your will, all these things combine to describe the heart. And if we turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13, we see the importance of it in the eyes of God in the context of 1 Samuel. It was having to do with God's selection of David to replace Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, there God is talking to Samuel, Samuel is talking to Saul. And he says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And so God was looking for a man after his own heart. In other words, whose inner being was compatible with what God was. And so that is why David was chosen and not Saul, because it was the condition of David's heart compared to the condition of Saul's heart. And God was looking for a man who would have the characteristics that God would have us to have, because these are the characteristics that God has. How can we follow Jesus Christ and not have the characteristics that Christ had? Philippians chapter 2 tells us, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so the condition of our heart is critical if we're going to go to heaven. In the book of Acts chapter 8, and in the account of Simon the sorcerer, when Peter had gone up to Samaria to preach, and looking in verses 21 and 22, after Simon the sorcerer wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit through money, there Peter says to him, "You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. And so Simon the sorcerer had an awakening because he was faced with the fact that his heart was not right before God, and he had to repent if he was going to be right with God. And so at this very moment, everyone here is either our hearts are right with God or they are not. And so it's a very important thing. And the heart, of course, is important just as our physical heart is important. If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 17 and verses 9 and 10, we see some things about the heart, and we'll look at some passages having to do with that. There Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There are times when our hearts deceive us, and it's based on what we want to be true or what we want to think or do, and yet it's not right with God, and so we can be deceived. And if we are deceived, we can't go to heaven. And then if you turn over to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 14, there it says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, that is Jesus, he said unto them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Jesus was saying there that what you eat doesn't really matter, but what is in your heart does matter. And he said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. So he mentions the idea from out of the heart of man, the things that are inside us that may be wrong, that we want to do, that comes from the heart. And so we need to be very careful about that. Then, turning over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 23. Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 23. There the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And so we are to keep our heart with all diligence. Be very careful about what is in our heart, the things that we desire, the things that we think about, the things that we are inside of ourselves. And so those are things that we must do in order to go to heaven. We must keep our heart with all diligence. And then in the book of Hebrews, the reason for that is seen in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so God is certainly aware of everything that's inside of us, and we can't hide it from him. Sometimes we can hide things from others, but we can never hide anything from God, and that's why we need to watch our heart. Now, when the parable of the sower was stated by Jesus, they didn't really understand what he said. We had the reading of it, and so we won't go over that again. But as we go down into the rest of the discussion about it, going down to verse 9, it says, "Then his disciples," this is Luke chapter 8 and verse 9, "Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." And so we want to be the type of person who has a good and honest heart. But we need to discuss some things about the different conditions of heart. He talks about those by the wayside. And what that was, to kind of explain how they scattered seed in those days, the farmer would have a bag of seed, and he would go out in his field, and he would just kind of scatter the seed as he went along, and hopefully most of it fell where its intended place was, in the field where it would grow a good crop. But some fell on the wayside. What that was basically a pathway of packed earth that no seed is going to penetrate. And here, Jesus is talking about the heart, that the word of God will not penetrate because of the condition of the heart itself, that it's hard, and God's word cannot penetrate it because the one with that kind of heart doesn't care, consider what God wants. And there are some examples of hard-hearted individuals. The atheist is one. Proverbs tells us the fool has said in his heart that there is no God, and there's plenty of foolishness going around today where the Bible can't be right, you don't have to follow it, because there is no God. And someone who won't consider that definitely has a hard heart. But there are other things that deceive us as well. There are religious people who have hard hearts. Jesus in his day dealt with many of them, such as the scribes and the Pharisees. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 15, we want to look at some people who had hard hearts, but they were religious. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 1, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' He answered and said to them, 'Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother," and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, "Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift to God," then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." This is the kind of worship that a person does that does not come from God. Yes, they believe in God, but they make up their own worship and they make up their own rules to go along with it. And Jesus gave them one example anyway. They were really upset that the disciples transgressed their traditions. Not the word of God, but the traditions that they had laid down. And they had found a way to get around one of the commandments of God, the commandment to honor your father and your mother. And part of that is if they have a need, you need to take care of that because that is part of your duty toward them. And it may be financial, but they didn't want to do that. And I don't know why, but they told their parents, "Well, what I was going to be able to give to you, I gave to God, so I can't help you out." Are you kidding? What a terrible thing, but that's what they came up with. So they came up with these rules, these traditions that made void the word of God. Traditions can be okay, but a tradition is never okay if it's in violation of the word of God. We have some traditions, for example, that do not make void the word of God. The order of our service this morning, does it have to be the way it is? You know, a couple songs, prayer, song before the Lord's Supper, then another song, then the giving, and then the sermon and the invitation song. It's kind of the way we've done it. It's kind of what we all sort of expect. Do we have to do it that way? No. Do we always do it that way? No. Sometimes changes are made for whatever reason. But typically, it helps us to know what we're doing, but we do not bind these traditions. We can't say to another congregation who is preaching the truth of and upholds the truth of God's word, "Well, you have to do it in the same order that we do it." And we don't do that. But where do traditions of men come in? What kind of season are we getting ready to enter into? Well, we kind of have. Because Thanksgiving is only a day to eat turkey and then you go do your shopping for what? For Christmas? And if you look at various denominational churches as you drive by them this time of year, what do you see? You see things that you don't find in the Bible. Christmas is a perfect example of a tradition of man and doing it, believing that you're right with God, but where did it come from? Did it come from the Scriptures? Yes, we read about Christ's birth, but where did the religious observance of that birth come from? It did not come from Scripture. And so they are teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. But sometimes those things are kind of fun. We might like to do them, or it might make us feel better. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23. And Paul there is talking about essentially introducing into the work and worship of the church and the lives of Christians those things that belong to the old law. And he says in verse 23 about these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. He states in verse 23 about these things have an appearance of wisdom. Self-imposed religion. It makes sense. And he calls it self-imposed religion. Some translations say will worship. And that's the very idea. It's what we want to do, and so we do it. Because we feel that it's right. Now, we can't do that. We have to have a thus saith the Lord for the things that we teach and the things that we practice. And so, in the context of talking about those who have a hard heart so that the Word of God doesn't enter in, we can have that heart and not be right with God. Now, I've picked on various denominations who follow these things, but there are some things in the church that go the same way. Various teachings, false teachings. You look at Apollos, for example, when Aquila and Priscilla talked to him, he was convicted that what they said were right. Apollos was preaching John's baptism. He was preaching what John the Baptist had taught, which was not what needed to be taught. I'm glad Susan's not here. Teaching what should not be, what was not supposed to be taught. That was not the gospel of Christ. And so when they took him aside and taught the truth to him, he obeyed it. He followed it. He taught it. There, you can contrast that with a couple of guys who are preachers of the gospel who are no longer alive, but at various times I had met both of them. One said about the other man, I don't care what that man teaches, he is my friend. Yeah? You don't care what he teaches because he's your friend? You see a hardness of heart there that does not accept what the Bible says about something, because sometimes the Bible will tell us things we don't want to hear. And what is our attitude? If we have a hard heart, we'll just ignore it. So sometimes as Christians, we can have a hard heart. And we need to be careful about that. There are some passages in the book of Hebrews that talk about this, and we should spend a little bit of time there. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, and so it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And then going over to chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. There comes a point in the life of a Christian where it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. Why? Because your heart has become so hard that what God says no longer has any effect on your heart. And sadly enough, that many times starts just by drifting. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there the writer of Hebrews says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We have to be careful so that we don't drift away from God. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And so the word has been preached, but if we don't pay attention to it, we can drift away and not be right with God. And we need to be careful that we don't have a hard heart. We need to guard our heart so that we don't fall away. But then there's the seed that fell on the rocky soil, or soil that is shallow, and the plant won't really grow a deep root, a root that is needed in order to withstand the problems of this life. Luke chapter 8 and verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. There are a lot of times that people hear the word of God and they're glad to do it, but then they fall away. People quit sometimes when persecution arises. Sometimes a person becomes a Christian in order to win a boyfriend or a girlfriend and leave when it doesn't work out, or sometimes after the wedding, and they just can't really take what God's word says. And sometimes they find out that the word of God is more restrictive than they wanted it to be. They can't do the things that they used to do, and so they do not have any root. And if we look at Luke chapter 14 and verses 20, beginning in verse 25, now great multitudes went up with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, God expects a lot of us, and being a Christian is not an easy thing. And so we might receive the word and be glad, here is salvation in Christ, but when we find out what all is involved in that, we don't want to be what God would have us to be, and that's the kind of rocky soil that he's talking about, and a lot of times that can afflict us. Then there's the heart that gets choked out with the cares of this world. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 8 tells us, now the ones that fell away or that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. And we need to be very careful about that as well. I'm sure that if you've tried to do some gardening, what do you constantly have to do? You have to take the weeds out, because why even bother with the weeds? Well, you're not going to get what you planted, or at least not much of it, if you don't. And there's a very great danger to us as Christians. Look at what he talks about here, the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Well, it seems like most of us these days are plenty busy and have all kinds of things going on, and some of them are things that we have to do. You know, like having a job so you can eat. That's important. But is your job more important than serving the Lord? Is going out and following those things and doing those things that you like to do, is that more important than serving God? No, it's not. And if you let these things crowd out your life so that you have no time left over from God, that's you are the kind of seed that's growing up among the thorns. And God will not gather any fruit that he desires. And why does he desire it? Because it's part of our duty to serve him. And if we don't do the work of God, nobody else will. If we are Christians, and you look at, for example, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the type of people that Paul is warning Timothy about, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." He talks about those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and that's the kind of heart that we are talking about here. But we need to make sure that our hearts are and our senses are exercised to discern good and evil. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, where it talks about this kind of a heart. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." He's talking about the state of the heart, where the state of our heart is constantly monitored and kept. And he talks about who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's something we have to work at. And sometimes things which are evil are not readily apparent. And sometimes things that are righteous are seen as being evil. For example, in today's world, if you are against abortion, well, that's evil. Or if you are against homosexuality and that type of thing, or any other immorality for that matter, well, that's evil. And if you are for all of the things that the world likes to do, well, those things are good. You know, gambling, dancing, doesn't matter what you wear. Sometimes we need to be careful that we don't fall into these things. And so we need to tend the soil of our heart that we don't fall into any of these characteristics. But then he talks about the good and honest heart in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so we need to have a good and honest heart, a heart that is honest in looking at the evidence about Jesus Christ, for example. In John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, there it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." A good and honest heart looks at not only the evidence that we find in the New Testament scriptures, but we also look at the evidence that is given to us through the Old Testament scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 6, beginning with verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So Peter's writing and says, we the apostles were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him in the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so you need to be honest, as well as in looking at the Old Testament Scriptures that talk about the Christ, the Messiah, that plan that God had for salvation of all mankind. And if you need help in doing that, we can help you. There is so much that is given to us in the Old Testament Scriptures that point the way to Christ, that talk about Christ. It's amazing, but you have to take a look at the evidence, and you have to be honest with it. And we also have to be honest in our need for God. We need to have our sins forgiven. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We need to know how much we need God and have the right attitude toward him. And then we need to be honest in admitting sin as well. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." We need to be honest in rightly dividing the Word of God. As Paul wrote to Timothy, we need to study for ourselves. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we need to be pure in heart as well. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then we need to also respect Christ's authority. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about that. And we'll turn there and read it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Where it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We need to respect Christ's authority. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much authority did Jesus have? Well, he said all. How much is left for anyone else? None. And so we must respect the authority of Christ. And then also we need to be careful, if we have a good and honest heart, to bring forth much fruit, to do those things God would have us to do so that we can bear fruit. We need to be zealous for God. The Laodicean church was told to repent and be zealous once again. And then we also need to endure. Now, as I said earlier, all of us here, either our heart is right before God or it is not. If you know something in your heart that is wrong, you need to fix it. Perhaps we can help you. Another thing we need to do is compare our lives and what we have done to the Bible to make sure that we are a Christian, in fact. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the Jews there in Jerusalem asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" because they knew they were guilty before God of killing the Christ. And so they asked, "What shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Have you been baptized into Christ in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? You need to make sure of that. If you were, for example, baptized into the Baptist church, you are not baptized into Jesus Christ, because Baptists, for example, think that you became a Christian and were added to the church before you were baptized. Or perhaps you were baptized into some denomination or other fellowship that is not right with God. You need to read what the Bible says about becoming a Christian and do it the Bible way. Or as a Christian, if you examine your heart and find that it's not right before God, as Simon the sorcerer asked Peter, "Pray for me." And we can do that also. If you have a need in one of those ways, we would encourage you and beg you to come forward while we now stand and sing the invitation song.